But we are beginning our Christmas series. I've titled it Through Their Eyes. What we're going to do, we're going to walk through the next 6 weeks. We're going to look at these 5 Sundays. We're going to look at different people who were in the Christmas narrative and kind of look at the story from their perspective. So today we're looking at Mary. Next week will be Joseph. And we'll look at shepherds. We'll look at wise men. We'll look at a couple of characters we never talk about around Christmas. That's a guy named Simeon and a lady named Anna. And we're going to look at these different people kind of surrounding this Christmas story and how God worked in their lives, how they were changed by it, and what we can learn from what they went through. So today we're starting with Mary. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1. And today what I'm going to do is kind of compare. We've got, I'm kind of call it the tale of two prophecies. We've got a prophecy that comes to a man named Zacharias in the first part of chapter 1. And then another prophecy comes to Mary in the second part of chapter 1. So I want to look at these two prophecies because the way Luke wrote these, they line up very similarly. So you can look at each prophecy, each story surrounding these prophecies, and you kind of compare and contrast the two of them. And that's what I want to do this morning, because there were two very different outcomes to two very similar prophecies. The first one was to a man named Zacharias, which we'll read more about that here in a second. Zacharias was married to a lady named Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. And we know more about them later in the story because Mary goes and visits Elizabeth and they end up having a son named John who becomes John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ. Let's start reading about that story in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, he and his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years." So the first thing we see about Zacharias is Zacharias was a godly man. He was a priest. He was a priest who was faithful to go and do his priestly duties. He was at the temple when he was supposed to be. He was performing the sacrifice he was supposed to perform. It says that he was righteous. And if the Bible says you are righteous in the sight of God, then you are righteous in the sight of God. So he's a good, religious, godly man. He didn't break too many commandments. He wasn't a bad person. He wasn't one of these that you see in the Bible. Sometimes he's a priest. He's really a bad guy, but he's still a priest. Zacharias is one of the good guys. And God comes to him, and God makes a prophecy and a promise for him. We see there in verse 8. And we're going to see the first thing we see here is Zacharias' initial reaction to this prophecy. It says, Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, so that Luke takes great pains to show us he does it right. He's got the religious thing down. He follows the rules. He does the way he's supposed to do it. Verse 9, "He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer and outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him." So Zacharias is in the temple, and in the temple is where you kind of get to meet with God, and he's performing his priestly duties. He's doing everything according to the rules. He's doing everything just right, just the way he's supposed to do it, and God shows up. God sends Gabriel, breaks into his world, and how does he respond? What does it say there in verse 12? "He saw that he was troubled, and fear gripped him." He was terrified. Now what this tells me is that it must have been a long time, if ever, since he had seen God really move. Because he had no idea of how to respond to this. It was a whole new thing to him. This angel shows up, breaks into his world, and he freaks out about it because he had never, I don't believe he'd really ever seen God do something miraculous in his life. And that's kind of sad and surprising and unfortunate because he was a priest. He was one who got to go into the holy place, into the temple, and to do the offerings and the sacrifices and offer up the incense and be the one who was supposed to commune with God on behalf of the people. But he had never really had an encounter with God because he was terrified when this angel showed up. Now the angel makes a prophecy starting in verse 13. It says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will return many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to their attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the land. So the prophecy comes. God makes a prophecy. He's going to have a son. His name, that son, John. And John's going to be a really amazing guy. When he says in the spirit and the power of Elijah, he's hearkening back to some prophecies in the Old Testament about Elijah returning and preparing the way for the Messiah. So they had been looking for generations for this Messiah, and they knew that before the Messiah would come, there would be a forerunner who would come and prepare the way by speaking and preaching and going out into the community and then letting people know and preparing the people to receive the Messiah. And basically, the angel has just told Zacharias, that man, that prophecy, that person you've been waiting for is going to be your son. And your wife's pregnant with him already. Now, I would hope that if I got that kind of news from God, that I would react in a good way. I would be excited about it. And I would respond with, all right, God, let's do this. Let's be on it. Let's make it happen. All right. So how does Zacharias respond? In verse 18, we see Zacharias' response to Gabriel's prophecy. Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? I am old. My wife is advanced in years. His response is basically to say, yeah, right. Prove it. How's that going to happen? I don't think so. We're old. We've never had a baby till now. There's no way. An angel showed up. Light, sound, everything involved, an angel with God breaking into his world. And he says, here's what's going to happen. And Zacharias goes, show me. Show me. If we keep reading, we'll see that there's a bad response here. Let me keep reading, actually. Verse 20 says, and behold, he shall be silent. I'm sorry, verse 19. I skipped over. Verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So he completely doubted what God was wanting to do in his life. And Gabriel says, do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You get to go into the temple when God comes and stands at the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and you don't even get to that because you're not the high priest. You get to go close to that. I am the angel that stands at the right hand of God in heaven, and I am here to tell you this, and you doubt me? So Zacharias got punished for the next, 9 months or so. He couldn't speak, couldn't say a word. And we read later in the story to see when John is born, he has to actually write on a tablet, his name will be John, and at that point he's able to speak again. But see, he doubted God. When God showed up, he wasn't prepared for it. He wasn't willing to believe it. He wasn't willing to jump on and be on board with what God wanted him to do. So let's take next in the story is Mary's prophecy. And let's take that and look at that and walk through those. And when we get to the end, we'll kind of see what we can learn from having these two things compared for us. Verse 26, we learn about Mary being a godly girl. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. This is about 6 months after what we just read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we find this young girl that Gabriel comes to. And then we don't know a whole lot about Mary before this instance. We don't know really anything about Mary before this instance. He doesn't tell us that she was righteous, but she was engaged to a man named Joseph who was of the house of David, so it was kind of an important family that she was engaged into. An engagement at this point was a thing called betrothal. And the way that worked was it was kind of a step above engagement, but not quite married. They usually didn't live together, but it was legally binding. And if it were to fall apart and they wanted to break it off, you have to have a legal thing happen, a legal divorce to make it happen. which we'll learn about next week when we see about David, but about Joseph. But you see that Mary was a person who was an important family, was engaged into an important family, was very, very young. But we'll see here. She was ready. She was ready to hear from God. So Mary's initial reaction, verse 28. Coming in, Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Now notice this different than how Zacharias reacted. I mean, Zacharias is a priest. He goes before God. He's supposed to be going for God all the time and doing these things. The angel shows up and he freaks out. Mary, she's just a 14, 15-year-old girl who's waiting to get married and see what her life has before her. An angel shows up and she's perplexed. This isn't usual. Angels don't usually come and talk to people. She was willing to accept it, though. She was willing, when God broke into her life, she was willing to say, "All right, I'm not scared. I'm not sure what's going on. Let's find out what's happening here." And she does in verse 30. Verse 30 says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" So Gabriel speaks to her, and he gives her a prophecy. It's similar to the prophecy about John, but greater. John was the forerunner for the Messiah. He's prophesying the Messiah. This Messiah they've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years was about to come, and Mary was going to be his mom. And he makes proclamations about who he's going to be. He's going to inherit the kingdom of his father David, which means that he's the one who would reign over the kingdom forever. And the prophecies that were given, he would be great among men. God would call him great. God would care for him, and he would be this amazing person. So let's see how Mary responds to the prophecy. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. See, when the angel gave Mary the prophecy about her, she didn't doubt. Zacharias, you compare it to Zacharias, because Zacharias is like, you know, it sounds similar in our language, in English, but when you go back and look at it and kind of get the cultural thing, there's a very different approach here that Zacharias' response to the angel was, "I don't believe you because of this." And Mary's response when she says, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" It's more of a, "I believe you. I just need some clarification." And the reason I really think that's what her response was because of how Gabriel responds. When Zacharias questioned Gabriel, what did he do? He punished him. When Mary questioned Gabriel, what did he do? He clarified. He said, "Here's some more details, that the Holy Spirit was going to actually be the one to impregnate her with the child, and that she would be giving birth to the actual Son of God, and Joseph would be his adopted earthly father." And she asked for this clarification, and Gabriel gives her the clarification, and then she just accepts it. She just accepts it. Verse 38 again, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." See, Mary, in her relationship to God, she understood that she was a bondslave, she was a servant, she was belonged to God in a way that whatever God willed for her life, she was going to go with. You see this term used again. James calls himself a bondslave in the book of James. And you have this idea of someone who has completely submitted their will to somebody else's. And the idea of slavery in this time, and in any slavery, really, the slave is someone who submitted their will to that of their master. And in the same way, Mary had submitted her will to that of God's. And so as his bond slave, she says, "If this is what God wants to do, then let's do it. Let it be. May it be done to me according to your word." And then Gabriel left. Complete submission to God's plan. So, what can we learn from these two accounts. I've got three application points. First one is this. Live ready for God to move. See, we have two different ways we can approach our Christian life. If you're in here and you're a believer, if you're not a believer, if you're here and not sure what's going on, you've never made the decision to follow Christ, or you're just here because somebody made you come because you're here for the holidays or whatever it is, I'm glad you're here, but I know why you're here. If you're one of those, none of this is really going to make a lot of sense. But if you're here today and you're a believer, I want to challenge you, because you have two ways to live this Christian life. And one is like Zacharias did. You have the opportunity to live the religious life, to do the religious things, but never be prepared for God to move in your life, so that when He does, you are completely thrown off by it. Or you have the option to live like Mary, where you live in such a way that you are waiting and watching for God to do things in your life, so that when He moves, you can just jump in and do what He wants you to do. So how are you living your life? As a believer, are you living your life not really worried about what God is doing? Or are you living your life prepared that when God is ready to do something with you, do something for you, do something through you, you're ready and you're prepared? And the other next question is this: when you live ready for God to move and He does, don't be afraid. See, God will move in unexpected ways. See, Zacharias, he had this whole religious thing down. He, if we put it in today's term, he was at church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. He wore the right clothes. He said the right words. He had the right Bible. He had the right everything. He had it down. And any person looking from the outside could look at Zacharias and go, oh, that guy's a good church person. But when God showed up in his life and God moved and God turned his world upside down, he didn't know how to handle it. But see, if we're living a life where we're ready to hear from God and we're expecting God to do things in our life, that even if we're still got the good church thing going on, if God shows up in your life and turns your world upside down, it's not as scary. It's more exciting. And sometimes, you know, God doesn't do this anymore. He'll show up and say, you're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That's not going to happen again. But God does show up in our lives in unexpected ways. He shows up in our lives through a horrible, tragic circumstance. He shows up in our lives through a lost job or a lost family member or an illness or an injury. He shows up in our lives through opportunities to go to different jobs and different places, to move to an unknown place, to go and do different things. He shows up in our lives in all these ways. And if you're ready to hear from Him, if you're ready for Him to move in your life and respond to it when He does, you're not going to see those things as scary. You're going to see them as opportunities. And I could tell you about stuff in my life where this has happened, and people I know where this has happened. I'm not going to do that right now, but I know this for a fact. That sometimes God turns our world upside down. And He gives us things that He knows we can't handle. Do you think Mary was looking at this going, okay, God just showed up, prophesied, I'm going to have God's baby, have to explain that to my fiance, that yes, I'm pregnant, no, you're not the dad, but it's cool because it's God's baby. And that had to have gone through her mind, right? And she wouldn't look at that going, you know what? I got this. I can do this. I can make this happen. God's not going to give me more than I can handle. I can handle this. Or do you think she kind of went, I believe you, God? But I don't know how to do this. And how many times in your life has God done something in your life where you've gone, I trust you, God, but I don't know how to do this. I can't handle this. And God says, I didn't design you to handle it. I designed you to trust me through it. And so when God does show up, we don't have to be in fear. It's better to be ready than religious. Because there's so many times that I've seen people get hurt and broken and burned out on church because they had a wrong idea of what church was about. And they did the things and they went to the places and they did it the way they were supposed to do it and how society told them to. And they did all that different stuff and they thought they had it. When God flipped the world upside down, they weren't ready. So as you're living your life ready for God to move, don't worry so much about the religious stuff. Worry about your relationship with God. He'll take care of that other stuff. He'll show you the way you're supposed to act and the way you're supposed to talk and the way you're supposed to move and do those things. But God will lead you in that. Be ready. Be ready. Zacharias was religious, but he wasn't ready. Mary was ready. And I want you to be ready. Finally, when he does move, respond in faith and obedience. When he does move, respond in faith and obedience. I want to tell you, if God's never done this in your life, if he's never wrecked your world, if he's never turned it upside down, if he's never moved in a way that you couldn't handle, then you're probably not in the game as much as you should be. You see that in the book of Galatians. Paul talks about this idea that you're either walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And if you're kind of not in the game, if you're kind of just floating by and doing your thing and not worried about what's going on around you, Satan may not mess with you too much. But you know what? If you're involved, if you're seeking after God, if you're trying to make a difference for the kingdom, you will be attacked. Things will go crazy for you. And sometimes the enemy is attacking you. Sometimes God is walking you through things. In any of those circumstances, whatever it is, God's still in control. Because Satan can't attack you more than God allows him to. You have to understand that. But God does allow him to attack you. And he will attack you more if you're in the game than if you're not. And so when things happen, and things happen to you, be ready to respond. Because if you're scared and you're fearful, you're not going to respond in an obedient way. And then your consequences of that can be bad. Zacharias lost his voice for 9 months. You may make a bad decision not trusting God, and the consequence of that could be bad for you and your family. But if you're walking in obedience and you're responding obedience, God will carry you through it. So be ready to respond in faith and obedience. Henry Blackaby, and it's a great Bible study called Experiencing God, he said this. He said, watch to see where God is working and join him. So live a life ready for God to work in your life. Live a life ready for God to move and to shake and to change you. And look for opportunities where God is already doing things in you and through you and around you, and jump in. Because those are all opportunities to respond in obedience to God. And just like Mary responded in a way she was ready to hear from God. When she heard from God, she wasn't scared. And then when he finally moved in her life, she responded in faith and obedience. And you see through her life, her relationship with God and with Jesus only grew. She was there with him in the temple when he was 12. She was there with him at the cross when he died. She was there with the other believers after he died and then he resurrected. She was there in the group of 120 in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus had ascended back to heaven and the church was about to take off. She was there. Mary was there. And all of that comes out of this moment when God moved. So how will you respond when God moved? Are you ready for God to move? And for those of you here this morning that I mentioned a minute ago that haven't made this decision to follow Jesus and you're not sure about this whole church thing and all that stuff, I want to encourage you that God may move in your life. And if you find yourself interested, I want to know more. I'm curious about this thing. What's this all about? The fact you're asking those questions means that God is already moving in you. So my challenge today is to respond, not in fear, but in faith. Maybe God is asking you to do something today, to go on some mission, to go out into our community and do some act of service or act of generosity. Maybe he's asking you to come and join this church. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but if he's moving in your heart, respond in faith and not fear, in obedience. Y'all go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to have one more song as we finish up today. I'm going to be down here in the front. And if you are feeling God move in your life in any way, please do business with him today. Pray at your seat. Come and pray down here at the steps. I'll be here. You can pray with me. And we can pray together for what God is doing. But I don't want you to leave today not having done business what God is asking you to do. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the truth of your word. I praise you for Mary and the example she set for us. And God, I ask you to give us all that faith, that readiness, Lord, that when you move in our lives, God, that we respond in a way that is good for us. Lord, I pray for the one here this morning that's just hearing from you, God, that you're speaking into their heart and into their spirit. And Father, I ask you to just to continue to draw them out, Lord, in obedience to whatever it is you're calling them to. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.